start my time yet. I didn't start my time yet. It ain't even right to make a preacher follow that, brother. Ain't even right. Give y'all a minute. Haven't we been blessed with Chris and Mazare and the poetry? You know, oftentimes when the Lord is pleased to send reformation and revival among his people, it shows up in the arts. And I'm one that believes that the wings of our modern reformation, or that reformation, is carried on the wings of Christian hip-hop and spoken word. I mean, just a great, great blessing. And give God praise for Run 51. They've been encouraging us this week. And give God praise for the brother who knows how to work this podium and let it down. There we go. Amen. We good. We good, bro. Maybe we ain't. Okay. It's all good. I pushed it down, but, you know, if you want it up, that's good. Give God praise for brothers like this one and on the sound team and everywhere else who... Amen. They have the kind of job where you don't notice them unless something goes wrong, right? And then everybody like, ooh, who working on the sound today? Yeah, who is that? It's good for us to thank those brothers when we didn't notice. Like, you know, I didn't hear no problems with the sound all week. Praise God, you know? Amen. And y'all join me in giving God praise for my wife. Yes, sir. Virtuous woman. Well, I have the task of sending us home. One of my favorite preachers is D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And I once read Dr. Lloyd-Jones saying, he could forgive a preacher anything if he left him with a sense of God. Didn't matter if he was stammering or stuttering. Didn't matter if he wasn't a close exegete of the text. Didn't matter if he had some homiletical style that the doctor thought was in some way distracting. He says, if a man leaves me with a sense of God, that's what I want from preaching. And with God's help, what I want to do is to leave you, as my brother did in the poem, with a sense of God. And to do that, we want to turn to the 103rd Psalm. Yes. Psalm 103. It's a psalm of David. And you will know, particularly those of you who are singers and worship leaders, you will know the refrain in this psalm quite well. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Look with me at the psalm, and I want us to sort of hang our thoughts on three points as we work this psalm. The first point is this. The first thing that I want to encourage us to do as we go back to our communities off of this kind of mountaintop experience that we have had this week, as we go back to our communities having been deconstructed and disrupted and interrogated with so much teaching this week, I want us to hang our thoughts on three remembrances. Number one, as we go home, let us remember what God does. Verses 1 to 5, what God does. Number 2, let us remember what God is like. What God is like, verses 6 to 19. And number 3, verses 20 to 22, let us remember what God deserves. What God deserves. The 103rd Psalm begins in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Father, we pray that you would give us a sense of your presence, that when we depart, we might say, surely God was among us. That we would be both undone by the splendor of your glory and the pressing in of your holiness, but also, Lord, re-knit together and comforted by your love and your grace. Be with us, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing we want to observe is there in verses 1 to 5, what God does. Now that text there has two basic commands in it, two imperatives, two exhortations. The first one is to bless the Lord. David now is speaking to his soul. He's speaking to himself. He's speaking to that deepest, most inmost part of himself where lies all of really the essence of humanity. Our emotions, our wills, our capacity. There he says, speaking to his soul, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. This is not a man praising God with his lips, but his heart is far from him. This is a man, like the hymn writer says, take my heart, Lord, seal it to thy courts above. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Have we not been made this week to bless the Lord? Talk after talk, song after song. There's something exquisitely marvelous about the Christian soul. It's not a dead soul. It's a living soul. There's another one who lives in us. There is the Spirit of God who's come into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. And there is living in us this principle, this life that God has given us through faith in Christ. And every time it gets a sighting of its beloved, it awakens in blessing. Well, David is anticipating Mary's Magnificat, isn't he? Men and women who have known God have known him at the center of their core. And they have known this quaking, this vibrating, this trembling, this excitement that gushes up in blessing, in happiness, in praise for the Lord. And notice the second imperative. Forget not all his benefits. Oh, we said it last night, Christians leak. We are habitual forgetters. The good news comes into our ears, and by Tuesday, it's soaked out on our desks. We hear of his benefits on Sunday morning, and by Wednesday staff meeting, when we with, you know who it is we with, we can't remember the Lord's benefits because they get on our nerves so bad, right? We go back to our communities and we turn on the evening news and we see yet again the report that breaks our hearts, and we are tempted to forget all his benefits. Notice the word all. It runs through the psalm. Now, you know God doesn't waste words. He's given us a perfect book. He's not just long-winded like me. No, when he says all, he means all. When he speaks here and gives us adjectives and adverbs, they are meant to amplify the meaning of the text. And so he says, listen, don't forget any single one of the good things that God has done for you. Then he gives us an illustrative list. Who forgives, notice, all your iniquity. That's what God does. He forgives all our sin and transgression and rebellion and iniquity, and not just ours, but those sinners we're trying to reach. Don't forget that. Don't forget that when Satan whispers to you about all that nastiness that you can't seem to shake. He forgives all your benefits. Don't forget that when you're talking to the brother on the block and he's high and he's beating his wife and some other kinds of nonsense is going on and you're tempted to condemn him in his sin. No, we serve a God who forgives all our iniquity. All the ways we are twisted and bent and rebellion against God, God has a way of wiping it clean. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals you of all, there it is again, all your diseases. Christ has broken into the world and he is reversing the curse that has come upon the world. Sickness and death has a shelf life, beloved. He may forgive us in this life, but if he don't, in the next life won't be such a thing as sickness and disease. Christ has carried away our afflictions. He's buried it in the tomb. And ain't no digger that's going to unearth it. It's done with. All your diseases, Caterpillar has not made equipment that will go deep enough into the earth to resurrect this disease, this discomfort. Forget not all his benefits, beloved, that he forgives all your iniquity. He heals you of all your diseases. Notice what the psalm writer says next. Who redeems your life from the pit. The pit metaphorically shows up in the scriptures from the New Testament, the Old Testament. It's this condition of despondency and despair, of death. It's a horrible thing to be in the pit. Where you can feel the griminess of soil but not see the light of the sun. Where darkness is a garment and hopelessness is a habit. And there we sat in that darkness, and in broke light in the face of Christ. Down came the sovereign arm, scooped us up in a loving hand, and brought us up out the pit. And as the old saints say, placed our feet on solid ground. Forget not that God does this, that he redeems life from the pit. Forget that. Don't forget that when you go back home. When you see so many pits on every hand and so many souls buried in them, forget not the long arm of God who tells us that we are not so far off that he cannot reach us, that we are not so fallen that he cannot lift us, that we are not so broken that he cannot heal us. Forget not that we serve a God who reaches into the pit. Oh, it's that knowledge that allows you to lower yourself in the pit with people, isn't it? God has a pulley. He lowers us in and he brings us up. And we've got a bucket. We go down when he lowers us in and we scoop up souls and we bring them up with us. Forget not this benefit, beloved. Oh, it just, the text gets better and better. Just keep looking at the verses. And not only redeems your life from the pit, but crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Now, none of us deserve a crown. none of us deserve crowns. I know we feel like it sometimes. We get up, we have our quiet time, and it was a particularly good one, and we go about our day feeling like, oh, God must be real pleased with me today, you know? You know? And we shared the gospel, and somebody asked us some particularly hard question, and we gave them an answer that was spot on. And we thinking a heavenly cha-ching, you know, we got, that's a jewel in the crown. None of us, beloved, deserve the crown. What a marvelous thing is that nail-scarred hands have fixed for us a wreath and crowns us. Notice the tense of these verbs, present tense, continuous. Crowns us, crowns us, crowns us, crowns us. Not with jewels, but something better, with steadfast love and mercy. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, David says. And not only follow you, but crown you. Your life is crowned. It has reached its apex. It is celebrated. It is coronated with the steadfast, the unending, the unfailing, the unfaltering love and mercy of God. Don't forget that. Don't forget that you're loved by God. Don't forget that God is merciful to you. He punishes us less than our sins deserve. Don't forget that nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, to be loved by a perfect love that cannot be taken away. Forget not all his benefits. Did you see the next one? Who satisfies you with good. There are other forms of satisfaction, beloved. And most of the world, as C.S. Lewis said, is too easily satisfied. Satisfied with video games. I'm confessing my faults now, all right? I ain't talking about nobody else. Satisfied with Xbox and satisfied with a good book and satisfied with long naps. And I'm an introvert. I'm satisfied when I'm by myself, right? Right? Wife and I have been working on that for 25 years, you know. And satisfied with worse things, aren't we? Come on. Here the text promises that God satisfies us with good. He's the kind of God that gives to us pure things, whole things, things that we can enjoy with no shame. He gives to us these good things, and he has no shadow of turning with it, the Bible writer says. He satisfies us with good. Now, here's the thing, beloved. I know in a room this size, in a world like ours, there are many people dissatisfied. It's easy to be dissatisfied, particularly if you are, well, if you're like I think you are. You're activists, you know, you're advocates, you love justice and you hate injustice. You're like God in that way. You hate the brokenness you see around you, and it's real easy to be dissatisfied. satisfied. But here now, you need to remember, you serve a God who satisfies you with good. Even when you see the brokenness, even when you experience the injustice, God satisfies you with good. And the satisfaction you get in this life is but a foretaste of that satisfaction which is to come. So David says in Psalm 17:15, anticipating his resurrection, he says, when I awake in my righteousness, I shall see you and be satisfied. Remember that you are appointed a day when you will see Christ face to face, and the overwhelming emotional experience of that moment when you see him will be a soul fully satisfied with the goodness of the Lord. Do not forget all his benefits. And why does God give us these benefits? See the end of verse 5? He gives us the purpose clause. I love this purpose clause. I'm trying to get my mind around it. I'm trying to experience it more and more, Brother Massey. He says, so that your youth would be renewed like the eagles. I don't know what all that means, but I know I want some of that, right? I've been gray a long time, and people ask me nowadays, how you doing? I say, well, I'm getting old, gray, and fat. Things are going according to schedule, right? I want to know this renewal, you see. And I think the secret is this. The secret to the renewal is not forgetting the benefit. There's something about meditating on what God does that gives you a young man's or a young woman's strength. There's something about knowing that God is with you that keeps the light in your eyes. There's something about knowing that God is benefiting you and working through you and working to work all things together for your good. That strengthens the body and the soul. Oh, beloved, do not forget. As the days get long and the events get wearisome and your wisdom fails and sometimes your heart too, do not forget all his benefits, for that's how he is going to renew you in this never-ending work. You will, like eagles, mount up and soar in fresh vitality. That's what God does. Verses 6 to 19 tells us, number two, what God is like. Verses 6 and 19 are kind of bookends to this section of Scripture. He begins, notice there, the Lord works, verse 6, righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Look at verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Interesting that the psalm writer here goes right from God's benefit to our theme of justice. That everything in between these bookends in some ways is flowing out of this fundamental idea that God rules, and he rules in a particular way. He rules in such a way as to work righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. This is why I can never understand those Christians who seem to think that justice somehow is unbiblical. His throne is established in justice. He rules in justice. His kingdom is a just kingdom, and his people, who are really his people, are just like him. That's what God is like. He works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Let me ask you a question, beloved. Those of you who see yourselves as working for justice and righteousness, do you think you do that work alone? Because my mama would say, you bet not. No, beloved. Christ goes to work with you. Christ goes to work in you. Christ goes to work through you to work righteousness and justice, notice, for all the oppressed. Now, this is another corrective for our day. For I meet far too many Christians who seem to me to care for only one justice issue. I meet Christians who seem to only care for sex trafficking. And I meet Christians who seem to only care for abortion. And I meet Christians who seem to only care for racial justice. And I just want to say to all of you, we need hearts large enough to care for it all, because God does. And I just want to say to the church, stop pitting one justice issue against the other. Stop making it as though abortion has to be checked off on first before I can talk about racism. Stop making it such that racism has to be sort of worked on first before I work to end sex trafficking. We live in a day where Dr. King's words have never been more true. Oh man, an injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. And God has committed himself to ending unrighteousness and injustice for all the oppressed. And where Christ's people have their right minds, they are committed with him to ending injustice for all the oppressed. There it is, book, chapter, verse. Oh, beloved. What is God like? He's just. He's established his throne in the heavens. He rules there. And from there, he works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. So convicted to hear Mark Charles that first night. So convicted and reminded and exposed about my indifference with regard to my native brethren. Black folk, we can be so preoccupied with the suffering of black folk. Come on. That we have so little capacity to include in our hearts the suffering and awareness of the suffering and the injustice perpetrated against other folk. Come on, and black folk, come on now, come on. Black folk, we can be prejudiced and racist too. Come on now. The kinds of things we say about Hispanics, we need to repent. The kinds of things we say about the Korean store owner in our neighborhood, we need to repent. Oh, see, this thing I know about God, he's impartial. He shows no favoritism. And if he is with us in our fight for justice against those who oppress us, he's with those whom we oppress in our injustice. So if we're going to join God in his work, we got to join him in opposing even the injustice that's in our own hearts. What is God like? God is just. But notice something else, how his justice is worked out. God is just, but God is also forgiving. Oh, I love those words that he quotes from the law there. Beginning in verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. Verse 8, here's the way he quotes, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sin, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Good God Almighty. That's a God worth loving. What's he like? He's merciful. As we said before, he punishes us less than our sins deserve. He's gracious. He treats us better than our sins deserve. He's slow to anger. He's not rash. He's not striking out. He's not out of control. He's slow to anger. Abounding in steadfast love. I mean, it's like a mighty ocean, the hymn writer says. His love washes over me. He will not always chide. He's not a nagger. Nor will he keep his anger forever now. He's slow to anger, but it's a slow burn. He is just. He's not winking at sin. He's being patient with sinners that they might repent and be forgiven. No, he doesn't deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. He's not eye for eye, tooth for tooth. He's not like us, right? Somebody do you dirty? Oh, it's on. It's on. Yeah. We ain't never left the playground, you know? Somebody do you on the playground? I'm gonna get you. Wait till after school. I'm gonna get you, you know? God ain't like us. His ways are not like our ways. His thoughts are not like our thoughts. His ways and thoughts are higher. And it's demonstrated in this willingness to forgive us. That's what he's like. And see what that forgiveness is like. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. Yes, thank you, Lord. Notice there in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. I love that text. I don't care how far east you go, you never get west. Some of y'all get that in the parking lot. I don't care how far west you go, you never get east. And the text says here, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. What is Christ doing when he stretches his arms on the cross? He is placing our sins in the east, and he's placing us in the west, and we are so far from the east, we can't see our sins. This is why, notice, verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He is compassionate. He is a father. He is tender with us. And see what he knows, verse 14. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We forget it. He doesn't. We think we're solid and permanent. But he knows we're like grass, trampled. A strong wind blows and we float off with it. This life is transitory. It's impermanent. We have the sense that this world is real and the world to come is an illusion. But, beloved, it's precisely the opposite way. This is the shadow world. The real things are in the world to come with God. And notice the contrast that the psalmist gives us. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. He's real pretty for a minute. Then the wind passes over and it's gone. And his place is no more. But the contrast, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his commandment and remember to do his commandments. Our lives, temporary. His love, permanent. Our lives, a vapor. His love, everlasting. And this is a good reason for us not to think our ministries depend upon us. Beloved, as an old Puritan said, God will bury the worker and continue the work. And so, as Edrin told us, you might as well go to sleep. Might as well get some rest. He will continue to work because his love is steadfast. It's never ending. And beloved, this is a good reason for us as parents to point our children to God rather than ourselves. We are flowers that fade and will one day be taken away. And they won't know our love in a daily way. But they may know his. And they may rely upon his. And his love will be never be taken away. and ours is but a commercial for His. This is a wonderful foundation for parenting our children in a gospel, God-centered way, isn't it? And a wonderful foundation for us carrying out our ministries in a wonderful, God-centered, God-dependent way. Because when we think about what God is like, well, He's just, He's forgiving, and He's loving. Which brings us to our final thing. What does God deserve? It's there in verses 20 to 22. Notice now the audiences that are spoken to in these three verses. The angels in verse 20. The hosts, which is another way of referring to all of the angels and all of the elect, all of the saved, the host of heaven, the mighty company of heaven, and all His works. What does heaven and the redeemed and the creation have in common? They were meant and made for the praise of God. This is why the psalmist, in the language of poetry, talks about the hills skipping and the trees clapping. Now, this is why he exhorts us, those who are redeemed in the saving work of Christ, to praise the Lord. Or as Paul says, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. And this is why all of heaven bows continually in the presence of the Lamb, giving Him praise, because all that God has made is meant to give Him honor and glory and majesty and dominion and ascribe to Him power and worth and beauty and glory. I mean, at the end of the day, when you consider what God does and what God is like, you answer the question, what does He deserve? With a simple word, praise. And so the psalmist says, bless the Lord, oh you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, and the text, beloved, is prophetic. We don't yet see all the world blessing the Lord. We don't yet see all the world acknowledging His dominion. We don't yet see all the world honoring Christ as they should. And so He sent us into all the world to proclaim the good news of a loving God who sends His perfect Son to be crucified in the place of sinners and raises Him from the grave on the third day for the sinner's justification, and will one day send His Son again with the host of heaven and all the redeemed, and will establish His perfect realm everywhere. And every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the praise of God the Father. Beloved, I just want to encourage you. You stand in that great in-between. Between this prophetic text calling for all creation to bless the Lord and that prophetic day when Christ comes back and just in the appearance of His glory, even His enemies are made to praise Him, and those who have been waiting on Him will be caught up together in praise for Him. You stand in that in-between, joining this time with that time, transporting sinners into saints, grabbing those who are lost and leading them home, and enjoying in the process this commercial, this praising and blessing of the Lord with all your soul, and looking forward to that day when your soul will be pure and your praise will be perfect, when you will exclaim His virtue the way He really deserves. Bless the Lord with all your soul. So as you go home, remember what God does. Forget not all His benefits. Remember what God is like. Just and loving and forgiving, and remember what God deserves, your total praise. Let's pray. Would you join me in prayer? Oh, Father, how our souls praise your holy name. How we bless you from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same sun. Oh, Lord, how we magnify your name in all the earth. Our soul, oh Lord, cries out to you. Be exalted. Be honored. Be loved. Be revered. Let your virtues be extolled. Let your praise go out among all the nations. Help us to remember your benefits and help us to remember what you like and help us to give you what you deserve. Our soul deep blessing and praise. Carry us, O Lord, to our communities. Carry us to our ministries. Carry us to our families. Carry us to the lost. Carry us back to the saints with hearts full of blessing, with deep trust in you.